But this morning, we're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount, so we'll be in Matthew chapter 6. And how many basketball fans do we have? Okay, so I'm just going to talk to you three right there. Now, obviously, we're in just in the middle of the basketball season. And I remember the days, though, when I used to watch Michael Jordan play for the Chicago Bulls. And, I mean, that man is amazing as far as how he shoots and runs and how he plays just with great energy, you know. And there were times when he would bring the game back for the Chicago Bulls from certain loss. You know, he would shoot in the last quarter, three-pointers and just jump shot after jump shot, a slam dunk here and there, and bring that game back from certain loss, you know. Today, you know, I don't know how many of you are Laker fans, but I love watching Kobe Bryant when he is just on fire. You know, that man can put up three-pointers like it's just nothing to him. And how about Derek Fisher? You know, the last, split-second shot to win the game for them in the playoffs. That was awesome as well. And by the way, according to answer.com, Kobe Bryant, I know you guys want to know all this information, right?
Yeah.
Kobe Bryant has 24 game-winning shots, and might I say, and counting. You know, it's going to continue going on. But it's just spectacular to see players of this caliber on TV and to see what they can do. Every kid that likes basketball has some superstar that they would like to emulate. You know, I would see them play, and of course, I would like to imitate. I would like to emulate at some point, be like them. But I also remember the day when it wasn't about the 24-foot three-pointer from outside that was focused on. It was actually the layup. I played personally basketball, and although I wasn't a superstar because probably my height was a disadvantage, you know. But I did play 1 year, and I remember the coach very well would not teach us how to shoot jump shots from outside. It was all free throws. It was all passing to another teammate, or it was simply a layup. And that's what he taught us. It's not a spectacular shot, but it's effective as far as a layup is concerned, and it puts points on the scoreboard to win the game. You see, it's a team sport. The layup was the key to winning games in basketball, and it didn't bring attention to any one person because it was a team sport. Everyone won when the points were in your favor. And so the title of this morning's message is No Superstars, Just Laid Up. All right, so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, you don't call us all to be superstars. You just want us to simply do the fundamentals of Christianity, Lord, as it says in your word, that we may lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves cannot come in and steal. And so, Lord, I pray for you this morning, Lord, to speak to us in a special way, individually and collectively as a body, that you may receive the glory as we lay up treasures for you in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Matthew chapter 6, you know, Jesus continues to preach. And this is the Sermon on the Mount, and it's very practical what he teaches here. You know, he says that heaven doesn't consist of superstars, which is really good. You know, there's not many superstars out there today. The kingdom of heaven consists of humble people that weren't interested in showing others how much they did for God. They just simply and consistently executed layup after layup in heaven. In the first 18 verses of chapter 6, Jesus tells the people how it was that they could accumulate wealth, not here on earth, but in heaven. How to store up treasures in heaven. And how many of us wouldn't want to know that? You know, how is it that we could be heavenly wealthy? And he tells us how to do that here in the first 18 verses. It isn't measured by how many people witness what you do for God. It isn't measured by an applause meter. And it certainly isn't a matter of how spectacular your spiritual deed is. A slam dunk a 25-foot three-pointer, or maybe that spinning fadeaway, falling away three-pointer that Kobe Bryant does to win the game. It's not in any of those fashions that our treasure in heaven is gauged. No, God is more interested in the no-frills layup that doesn't grab headlines, but that more importantly lays up treasures for us in heaven that grabs his attention, that grabs God's attention. That's what matters. These are baskets that are made for the Lord and not for you. Points continue to go up on a scoreboard that doesn't restart, accumulating points that last for eternity. There's no starting over in that game. It just keeps going. Where you lay up your treasure, ultimately, that is exactly where your heart is. So that's the check. You know, where are you laying up your treasures? Is it here on earth or is it in heaven? And again, here Jesus continues to speak to us, saying that it's a matter of the heart that we're dealing with. It says in verse 21 of chapter 6, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And there are three areas we'll see that Jesus teaches us how to conduct ourselves as Christians. Within, number one, charitable deeds. Number two, in prayer. And number three, in the area of fasting. And within these three areas, we'll also learn why we should take part in these activities as Christians and what the rewards are for doing so. So very quickly, I just want to help us understand what charitable deeds are, what prayer actually is, and what fasting is. Charitable deeds are basically, in the very basic form, are acts committed to people or for people that are in need. Prayer, very simply put, is communication with God. Sincere, true communication with God. And thirdly, fasting, again, very basic, is a physical denial to gain a focus on the Lord for his glory, and is always coupled with prayer. It's to spend that communion with the Lord, you know, and help us to focus in that manner with the Lord and spend time with him. So first, let's see what Jesus tells us how not to do these three acts. You know, because it's very important that we understand that. Jesus made a point to tell us that, and so we need to fully understand how it is that we should not take part in these three acts. First of all, Jesus says in verse 1, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them." It's a matter, again, of the heart. And God is interested in the condition of our heart. He's more interested. We saw how when Samuel went out and picked the next king, right? It wasn't a matter of appearance. What mattered more to the Lord is what the heart's condition was. And so here we see again that God is interested in the condition of our heart. And we all know that pride can set in very quickly when we start to receive the accolades of men, of other people. Jesus tells us to make every attempt to not do these charitable deeds so that others may see. Not for that purpose. We should do them for a different reason. He tells us to not announce to the community that you gave a large sum of money to the American Heart Association or to the Billy Graham Association, or that you volunteer time serving food at homeless shelters. We see politicians do this to get the public sympathy, want to get that sympathy vote. And so they'll, of course, announce to everyone what they're doing and who they're giving to. We see companies market themselves by showing on TV what charity they're supporting and how much they're giving. And really, they're giving to gain public acceptance and, of course, market popularity. It's for self-gain. It's to make themselves look good, to elevate themselves. That's the only purpose they do that. That's the only reason why they do that. And it was really ironic, as I came across this scripture, how it was that, you know, as I had announced to everyone that yesterday, you know, there was a group here that went out and passed out food to the needy. And you know, that's all great, but it isn't for any reason other than to help us understand that there is great opportunity for us to actually be light to a dark world and the salt of the earth. And that's what we should be as a fellowship. In this situation, in this case right here, that's not to elevate ourselves. And so we need to understand the difference between the two. Okay, when we talk about that. Me telling you this is not saying that you could see that there were certain people out there. And by the way, I do have a list of the people who went out, so if you want to see it. No, it's, you know, the whole reason for me telling you that is that there's opportunity to serve others with the right heart for the right reasons, and that we as Christian people may be salt and light to a dark and really a perverse generation. We need to be the hands and feet of Christ to those in need. And I believe that as Christians, as a body, we need to do that. We turn inward as a fellowship, and we need to apply what we've learned here and go out and share that love with other people. And I think that the church needs to do that more often. And as we seek opportunity, and we need to also seize the opportunity and go out there and be in the hands and feet of Jesus. But the warning is for those that have the wrong intentions and want to glory in how much they do for the Lord and others. Jesus said to be careful not to do this, or not to do that. You know, be careful. Keep what you say in check. You know, even amongst each other, when we're talking about the good things that we do, just keep that in check. You know, because it's the condition of our heart that matters again, and pride can set in very quickly. And so we need to be careful with that. We also need to be careful with our prayers. Jesus tells us in verse 5, says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly," he continues, "I say to you, they have their reward." Apparently there's a pattern here, you know, that Jesus is warning us of. We see that those that are called hypocrites are the ones that like to be seen by everyone doing the very things that we're supposed to do, but are doing them all for the wrong reasons. Jesus tells us that he would rather us go into our prayer closets, you know, in secret, talk to him, and not in the sight of everyone if we can't pray for the right reasons. You know, there's times when we pray for each other. You know, make sure even in that situation that you're not doing it for the wrong reasons. You know, that you're sincere about what you're praying about and who you're praying to and who you're praying for. It's important that that is, again, with the right motives. There's one man that did pray, though, in the sight of men. And I have to tell you about this man. I'm sure you know him. He opened up all his windows. He went into the upper room, in his upper room, opened all the windows and prayed, as he normally would. His name is Daniel, right? They made it illegal for anyone to pray to anyone else or exalt anyone else for 30 days, except, of course, King Darius. But here's the thing with Daniel, is he had the right heart. Know, and he did this not to be seen by men, but because this was something that was done unto the Lord. And so he prayed to the Lord. It was interesting, as I was looking through Daniel chapter 6 and was reading that section about Daniel, it says that in verse 3, that Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And you know, as I came across that verse, I thought, how many of us are distinguished? You know, we should be peculiar people. We should be distinguished from the masses and counted as separate. You know, because of Jesus Christ, we are already separated for the kingdom of heaven. But how many of us in just the way we are, the way we conduct ourselves, are set aside, are distinguished from the masses? And that was just a thought that I had. But this isn't what Jesus was talking about. He had the right heart. But rather, the man whose heart is only interested in seeking the acceptance of men in how they pray and to appear religious to everyone around them. And that is the person that Jesus is referring to. And thirdly, in dealing with fasting, Jesus says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting." Just like doing charitable deeds, just like praying as Christians, we are to fast. Jesus said, "When you fast." He didn't say, "If you fast." And by the way, you know, if you think about it or maybe on down the road, if you think it's okay with you, he said, he didn't say that. He said, "When you fast." And for us, it's important that we practice that discipline. And I'll explain a little bit more in a little bit later as far as fasting is concerned. But again, it's not to give the appearance of fasting to other people. Our countenance is not to be down and we're not to look hungry, you know, when we're fasting. And this is what the hypocrites would do in this time. They would, it says here in verse 16, that they would disfigure their faces. I can't even imagine how that would be. I mean, purposefully disfiguring your face to show that to others that you are fasting to appear religious. That's what they would do. John Piper in A Hunger for God comments, quote, "If the reward you aim at in fasting is the admiration of others, that is what you will get, and that will be all you get." In other words, the danger of hypocrisy is that it is so successful. It aims at the praise of men, and it succeeds, but that is all, close quote. And that's what the results are before people. But how about our kids? You know, speaking of hypocrisy, Charles Swindoll in his book on grace puts it this way. Quote, "You want to mess up the minds of your children? Here's how. Guaranteed. Rear them in a legalistic type context of external religion where performance is more important than reality. Fake your faith, sneak around, and pretend your spirituality. Train your children to do the same. Embrace a long list of do's and don'ts publicly, but hypocritically practice them privately. Yet never own up to the fact that it's hypocrisy. Act one way but live another, and you can count on it. Emotional and spiritual damage will occur." Close quote. People, there is an absolute real danger in living the life of a hypocrite. I mean, there's many outside the church that look in and say, "Hey, that's a room full of hypocrites. Why would I want to take part in that?" And I'd hate to say that many times we could stumble others. We need to live lives of integrity, spiritual integrity. And what we do here on Sunday mornings, it should be the same thing that we do at home. Jesus warns the disciples and us today to not be those hypocrites that aim at receiving the acceptance of others through these three areas of our faith. Because the reward is the applause of men and not God. And that's all they get. And that's all we would get. That's all we will get. These acts will fade away with time and be forgotten. And I know that we have this tendency as people to tell others about the good things that we do. Our flesh desires to sound a trumpet, like it says here in verse 2, you know, to not do. It says to not sound a trumpet, but our flesh wants to. "Hey, I did something good and I want everyone to know, you know. I want you to think good of me." But Jesus tells us you're to do them secretly, that God will reward you openly. Verses 4, 6, and 18 tells us the same thing. He says, "Your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly." So, let's take a look at why we are to do these things. Number one, charitable deeds. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you could say that just a few minutes earlier, if you were to just take his sermon, just a few minutes earlier, he had told his disciples to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So, it's like, wait a minute. You told us that just a few minutes ago, and now you're telling us to do it in secret. You know, Jesus said not to here and to do so there. Yes, he did. But it has to do with motive. The people at the time Jesus delivered this message knew exactly what he meant, and we should understand exactly what this means today, this morning. You know, it's the motive. It's again, how is your heart? Why are you doing the things you do? Is it for your glory or God's? I would venture to say that most of the time, if left to us, it would be for our glory. You know, not for God's. Jesus says that we need to keep our motives in check. You know, I need to do that on a regular basis. You know, just make sure that what I'm doing is not for my own glory, not to receive the acceptance of others. It has to be for God's glory. In Matthew 25, Jesus speaks of the day of judgment when he's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And in that address, he tells those brethren that are headed to the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. He says, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And I love that because the brothers didn't even know. When did we give you drink and when did we feed you? You know, obviously, what they did was out of their heart. They did it because they wanted to extend themselves out to people who were in need. They weren't thinking of even a heavenly reward. They just said, when did we feed you and when did we give you drink? And I think that's an awesome picture, that as we go out and as we are transformed more into the image of Jesus Christ, that it becomes just second nature to us to do things like that. You know, and I would hope that one day we are in heaven and we too can say, when did we feed you and when did we give you drink? You know, I just did those out of the abundant love that you poured into my heart for others. Why do good? To bring glory to God. Secondly, prayer. Prayer is communication with God for the purpose of earthly accomplishments for the glory of God. And that's why in the model prayer he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And although I'm not going to go into the semantics of the Lord's Prayer, you know, because first of all, we don't have the time. Secondly, in context, he's referring to the prayer, but as Jesus is speaking, he's saying, okay, this is a prayer, but this is what you ought not to do. Okay? And so I'm not going to go into it. We'll do that at another time. But let me note that prayer will never contradict the Word of God. While in prayer, the Lord will apply Scripture to your specific situations and communicate something to you to work it out or to bring you peace or assurance that you're going in the right direction or will redirect you as is necessary. But He will speak to you. The Holy Spirit will bring to your mind Scripture that applies to those specific situations. And you have the opportunity to choose either to glorify self or glorify God. Now, godly wisdom is the proper understanding and application of Scripture to specific situations. And through prayer, you submit your will to God, and He will direct you to do things that bring Him, again, glory. And I know that this is an area in our lives as Christians that unfortunately we neglect. And too many times I assume that everyone is praying, and that's not the case. You know, prayer is not only there for the purpose of getting you out of a bind or getting you a little bit more money or when you're down about something to just kind of make you feel better. You know, prayer should be something that we do without ceasing, the Bible says. And it's just constant communication with the Lord. And it's for the purpose of the Lord getting our will in line with His will. It's about knowing God and allowing Him to speak to us on a regular basis. He may impart to us through prayer and His word, show us His grace and His mercy, instruct us in righteousness through his word, and correct us when necessary. In fact, it's knowing the word of God that will help you understand the will of God while participating in prayer with God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." What is God going to remind you of? He won't remind you of anything if you don't know the word of God. You need to know the word of God so that he can point that out in your time of prayer. So why pray? To be in line with the will of God. Thirdly, fasting. Why fast, right? Fasting is to be the other half of prayer, because it gives your full attention to communion with God and brings about supernatural results. Fasting is a voluntary, physical denial of food for the purpose of prayer and communion with God. Now, take away food from us for a little while, and I know that Peter gets grumpy when we do that. Where is he? Okay. But really, to do away with food for some time puts things in perspective. What's important? The sanctifying work that is accomplished through fasting is something that cannot be duplicated in any other manner. The first time I fasted was absolutely amazing. I thought I was going to die. I did it for this one time. I did it for 7 days, right? And I think it was the second day that I did. I was like, oh my gosh, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. This is just too difficult. I got to tell you that by the third day, I think it was the third day, I woke up in the morning and I had absolutely no hunger whatsoever. And it was just the most amazing feeling, knowing that God was sustaining. The Bible says that God will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that morning, it was like, as I was spending that time, instead of eating, I was spending time in the word of God, I was spending time praying. And I can tell you, I felt like I was fed. The third day in the morning, I got up and I was like, wow, this is amazing. And from that point on, I wasn't hungry, and I was able to spend some beautiful time with the Lord. And that's something that I've always encouraged people to do. If you don't have any medical reasons why you cannot fast, I would encourage you to do so. It's implied in verse 16 by Jesus. That we are to take part in fasting and to not neglect it. Again, he says, when we fast. He doesn't say if we fast. He says, when we fast. And there are many reasons why we are to fast. In times of war, you can refer to Judges chapter 20, verse 26. Repentance, Jonah 3:5 and Daniel 6:18. When facing danger, Ezra 8:21 and 23. And that's very likely if you live in certain areas, we're facing danger, so you might want to fast for that. Courage and wisdom, Esther 4:3, 16 and 9:31. In times of grief, 1 Samuel 31. In times of distress, 2 Samuel 1:12, ultimate denial of the flesh. We want to make sure that that's under submission. Spiritual power, set aside self for holiness, answered prayer, or spiritual recuperation. And I have references for all of these if you'd like to know the rest. But the one common denominator is a personal encounter with the living God. And to be able to spend that time with the Lord making sure that the flesh is under submission, and you take that time and you spend time with the Lord, you have that personal encounter with the living God, which is unsurpassed by anything else. Why fast? To deny the flesh and have communion with God. To have that special, again, encounter with the Lord. And lastly, how are we to go about charity, prayer, and fasting? Jesus tells us to not bring attention to ourselves and seek notice of men when doing good. He says in verses 2 and 3, "Therefore, When you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't announce it to everyone to make yourself look good. Just simply do what God has called you to do for the sake of pleasing God. Other people, it doesn't really matter if they know or they don't know. Just do it to please God. Children, I don't know if you've noticed that. I know there's a certain age to where they want everyone to know. But there's also a certain age, and maybe it's personality as well, to where children, they just want to please their parents. And they really get embarrassed when someone else sees them do something, or when us as parents, you know, we want to brag about it and we want to say what they do and how awesome it is. But they kind of get embarrassed. You know, they just want to please their father. They just want to please their mother. And they do some things to do that, which is pretty awesome. And that's how we should be. We should be a people who are embarrassed, you know, when others find out. I'm not doing it for anyone else. I'm just doing it for an audience of one, just for the Father. So I'm doing it just for him, and that's how we should be. Secondly, Jesus tells us not to pray to God like we're on some holy display. It says in verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of streets, that they may be seen by men. And verse 7 says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And this kind of remind me, back in 1 Kings chapter 18, there's the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And just to make a long story short, there was this competition that went on that took place between these two, because one said that they served the true God, and then, of course, Elijah, we know, served the true living God. And so what they did was they set up these altars with the sacrifice, and they set it all up to where they called fire down from heaven, and the ones that truly served and worshiped the true God, of course, their sacrifice would be consumed. But it says that, of course, the prophets of Baal cried out to their God, little g, you know, and they even went to the extent of cutting themselves. And they just, I couldn't imagine. Oh, I can't imagine just making fools out of themselves. And nothing was going on. And so, of course, Elijah, being the man of God that he was, in 1 Corinthians 18:27 says, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. You know, like a true man of God, right? Just, hey, guys, do a little bit more. Cut yourselves a little bit more. The prophets cried even louder and cut themselves, but still, of course, nothing, because it was just all going up into the air. Elijah, after having the sacrifice soaked 3 times, the wood, the altar, everything. In fact, he had water poured into the trench that surrounded the altar. It was just a simple prayer. He said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And then he says, it says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And that's what we should be doing in our prayers, you know, is not to use vain repetitions, not to say the same things over and over, not to pray so that others can see how religious we are. But what we should do it simply to communicate with God and bring him glory. Jesus said that there's no repetition for long prayers. So do not use vain repetitions. Just simply pray what's on your heart with faith that the Lord is God, and know that you are petitioning the right God. If we are to do good, pray and fast that God may see what we do in secret, God says that he'll reward us openly. So the question is, does that mean that we will be shown favor here on earth? And in this context, I would say, no, our treasures are in heaven. The point that Jesus is making is that our motives must be correct before God, and that ultimately our actions must be for God's glory and not our own. For his eyes and not the eyes of the world. God isn't calling you to be a superstar just to do another layup, but we should be doing inconspicuous acts of kindness towards each other. God is telling us to pray to him with all sincerity for the purpose of his will being accomplished in our lives. God is telling us to fast, but to make sure we don't make it known by the way we look. Our countenance is not to be one that is depressed or hungry. Jesus says in verses 19 and 21, 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroys, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is telling us that those things that are done in secret lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And that will be, they will be there when we get there. You know, we have these treasures in heaven. It's not for our own purpose, by the way. You know, this is a storehouse up there for treasures that we have. But it's all to glorify the Lord. Even then, it's going to be to worship him. We see that in Revelation. That all those gems that we have on the crowns, you know, hopefully we don't get up there just barely. You know, we actually have treasures in heaven. We're going to use all those items, all those treasures to worship God. God wants us to have the right perspective. That's important to him. When we pray, when we fast, when we do good towards others, he wants to make sure that we're laying up those treasures in heaven. God wants us to have the right motives in why we do the things we do. It's important to him. I read the story of an architect. It says, Nidius, a skillful architect, building a watchtower for the king of Egypt, caused his own name to be engraved upon a stone in the wall in great letters, and afterwards covered it with lime and mortar, and upon the outside of that wrote the name of the king of Egypt in golden letters. This was all done by Nidius, pretending that it was for the honor and glory of the king of Egypt. But here's what he was cunning about, and here's how he was cunning. He very well knew that the dashing of the water would, in time, consume the plastering, and it did just that. And then his name and memory should abide to everyone for generations to come. Thus, there may be many in this world who pretend to seek only the glory of God, the good of his church, and the happiness of the state, but there were a window to look into their hearts, we should find nothing there within but self-seeking. People, he wants our hearts. The Lord wants our hearts to be in the right place. And that's on the everlasting things. We are to lay up treasures in heaven. And as we finish up this morning, just one more time, verse 21, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. That should be our lay of treasures there. Well, as I'm going to pray right now, but I would ask that you allow God to search your heart. And if there's anything that you would say is maybe not pleasing to God, that it was done to bring you glory, then I would ask that you, at this point, ask for forgiveness of that, because it is sinful to do that. We are to lay up treasures in heaven. It's wonderful and practical, you know, that as we apply these truths to our lives, that we walk out of here more transformed, more in the image of Jesus Christ, that we may, just as we go about our lives, bringing glory to God.